Yom Baruch Hashem, Shavuot. It's a day that has been a divine appointment for me throughout my life. I became a believer right around the time of Shavuot. I was ordained around the time of Shavuot. I became the General Secretary of the UMJC around Shavuot. And this, I was ordained at this congregation at Shavuot 38 years ago. Praise God. And I'll tell you, some of you have made it real easy. Wow, I actually have to say it. Others it has been really the greatest honor of my life to be the rabbi of this congregation. This congregation is awesome. We are there for one another. We help one another out each time we're down. It is an honor to be the rabbi of this congregation.
We're honored to have you.
Okay, all of these sounds are coming at me, but I'm deaf, and so I just, you know, it just... What did you say?
We are honored to have you.
Oh, Baruch Hashem. Thank you. That's significantly better than when are you leaving? The title of this message for Shavuot is On Windtalkers. I want to speak today about winds and breezes and voices and breaths and souls and spirits. In both Hebrew and in English, all of these words involve the movement of air. For those who are new in the congregation, Shavuot, this message will serve to tie together many of the concepts that you have heard over the last few months. It has been my desire, one of the most profound verses of Scripture for me, is the Pharisee or the scribe who comes to the Lord will bring treasures out of both the old and the new. And that has been my calling for the last close to 40 years now, to try to bring the teachings of my youth being raised in the real Holy Land in Brooklyn, to bring the teachings of my people to bear upon the new covenant. And I will do that in this message. I will do it a lot. The next 7 messages will be pointless because of all the points in this message. Man is a creature suspended between two realms. As all the beasts of the field, he has a body that is formed from Aduma, the dust of the red earth. And he also has a nefesh chaya, a breath of life. I breathe. The word nefesh is translated in a number of different ways, it's breath, but it's also translated as soul, and it's also translated as life. It is why animals could atone for a man's soul. Both animals and man have a nefesh chaya, a breath of life. In Leviticus chapter 17 and 11, it says, Ki nefesh basar habasar bedam. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The word nefesh there at the beginning is translated as life. The life habasar of the flesh, bedam, is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar for the atonement of your soul. There the word is translated soul. Interchangeable, they're synonymous. However, man has, as I've been teaching now for quite a while, an additional component that makes him unique in all of creation. The life of man came into being in this order. God formed man's body from the dust of the earth, aduma, the red clay. It was a sculpture. The body was not a living thing. It just was a form. God breathed the breath of life into that clay figure. The word there, the breath of life translated that appears in scripture there, is nashamat chayim, the breath of lives, plural. Nashamat is a different word from nefesh. It's not talking about the earthly breath. He breathed the divine breath of life into the man. That breath was identified as Adam. That breath lived before it was housed in that clay figure. We talked about this when we talked about Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. I knew you before. The essence of Jeremiah, the identity of Jeremiah, was known to God prior to the time he inhabited this body. And it will continue after this clay figure deteriorates. Man is a physical creature imbibed with a divine breath. And the glory or the light of God is breathed into this earthen vessel. And this is precisely what Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It is an ancient Jewish understanding that this body is just an earthen vessel into which the glory of God is poured or breathed. Animals could atone for a man's nefesh, his earthly breath, for they possess a nefesh also, and there could be a vicarious atonement. This animal has a life and a breath, can atone for this animal that has a life and a breath. They could not atone for a man's neshama, that divine breath that was breathed by God, because they do not possess one. Animals are different. They are alive, but they're not alive like man. So God, in the fullness of time, appeared to man in the form of a man, and he walked amongst us, and we beheld the glory of God. First chapter of John is steeped in Jewish understanding. The glory of God became flesh, and in this form, Yeshua possessed both a nefesh, an animal soul, this body, and, of course, the neshama, just like we do. And therefore, the sacrifice of Yeshua was able to atone for both souls of man, both aspects, both lives, if you will. He was able to save, as the author of Hebrews says, to the uttermost. It wasn't just an atonement for the actions of his body. It was an atonement also for his neshama, amen, that divine essence that we carry. Amen. Complete atonement. You have often heard me refer to the divine breath as a luminescent vapor, a breath of light. That understanding is derived from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Ner Adonai nishmat Adam. The candle, or the light of the Lord, is the breath of Adam, man. That breath of God is what imbibes me with a divine light. It's the light I'm supposed to allow to shine. And the light is the life of man. Again, John chapter 1. With him was light, and the light was the life of man. Now, the breath or the life of the flesh seeks after the things of the flesh. What the physical creature needs to survive, the desires and the lusts of the body. The breath of God seeks after the things of God, and oftentimes those desires do not coincide. They are different. Yeshua contrasted these lies or breaths in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Whoever wishes to save his life, his nefesh, this physical body, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. His neshama will find a life and a life more abundantly. A life that exists in the presence of the one who first breathed that light into him. Our souls basically make us aware of our surrounding. The nefesh habasar, the life of the flesh, gives us a situational awareness of our physical condition in this physical creation. The nashamat ha-Elohim, the breath of God, enables a different awareness in a man, an awareness of a more ethereal realm. The neshama hears and understands the voice of God. When God speaks to us, we don't hear him with these ears. The point of contact between man and God is the neshama, the breath of God that resides in us. It's not the physical. And if you will allow me the use of a Hebrew pun, I will connect two words that have no connection through etymology, but they sound the same. Robert Bruce is not the only one who can do puns. I can do puns in tongues. The word na in Hebrew is the word for please. The word for shema is the word to hear or to understand. Na shema is God's, that divine breath, the neshama. That na shema is God's plea for me to please hear him. Na, please, Shammai, hear me. And that's where I hear him. It is the part of me that craves God, that pants after him. In Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, all that has breath, praise ye the Lord. The word for breath there is not nefesh. He's not talking to animals. He's not talking to other living creatures. Let all who have a neshama, is it the word in Hebrew, all who have that divine breath, praise ye the Lord. He's speaking to the crown of his creation, us. Now in John chapter 4, verse 25, it reads this way in English, God is a spirit. Well, okay. That's not what it says, but okay. In Greek, the word is pneuma. In Hebrew, the word would be ruach. Both words mean air, or more properly, wind. Air that is moving. The Holy Spirit is literally the holy wind. God first appeared to man and continued to appear to him as a holy wind. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, your translations will say something along the lines of, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. That's not exactly a literal translation. In fact, it's not a translation at all. The word cool, the word evening, not in there. In Hebrew it says, V'yishamu et kol Adonai Elohim mitalech began l'ruach hayom. And they heard the voice of God walking on the wind in the garden, walking on the wind of the day. The voice of God was walking on the wind that was blowing in the garden. Man began life as a breath, a wind breathed from God's lips into ours. He was to spend his days as a wind talker, conversing with the wind, mitalech began l'ruach hayom, that walks on the wind of the day. Navajo have the same concept. Their holy men were called wind talkers. They used the Navajo language to confound the Germans during World War II, and they couldn't break that code. The Japanese have a similar concept, although it's not translated. It's called kamikaze. Most of us will think of planes crashing into ships when we hear the word kamikaze. It's not what kamikaze does not refer to suicide bombers. The word literally means divine wind. Most cultures have a concept of God that he is wind. Now, not all wind is the same. Physical breezes are produced by barometric pressure and temperature differentials, the Earth's rotation. There's a number of factors that go into a physical wind that we feel. But wind is also created when I speak. Put your hand to your mouth. You can feel the wind that you produce as you form words. And my voice is carried on the wind that I produce when I speak. What is the holy wind of God? God is a wind, a spirit. It's translated spirit, but he's pneuma or ruach. He is a wind. And his voice is carried on the wind that he creates when he speaks. God is holy, and so the wind created when God speaks is a holy wind, Ruach HaKodesh, the holy wind. It is not a spirit. It is not a ghost. It is not an apparition. It is not a specter. God's holy wind is his breath, the same breath that was breathed into me that carries those words that he speaks on the wind of the day. Of course it's divine. It proceeds from the divine mouth. Now, Paul calls those who speak only from the nephesh, this animal soul, this soul of the flesh, he calls them carnal. They are aware of, and they speak only of this physical reality. We all know them. I have spoken with people who are utterly devoid of any kind of awareness of anything beyond this physical creation. Many of them are my friends, good friends, but we can only go so far. I am aware of a world that exists beyond anything they are aware of, and we can't talk about that because we have no common ground. Those who speak from their neshama, he calls spiritual. They possess a more ethereal awareness, and therefore they speak from the abundance of a different heart. The mouth speaks from the abundance of the heart. If all there is a physical awareness, it speaks of those things. But if your heart is filled with the light of God, your mouth speaks of things that is sublime, beyond what is this physical reality. And those who are aware of that neshama, they speak of the things of God as that holy wind of God gives them utterance. Now, Shavuot marks the moment when God spoke 10 words to the nation of Israel. We had left Egypt and we traveled to Mount Sinai, and God appeared there. And as God's voice was heard walking on the wind of the day in the garden, God's voice was also heard walking on the wind of the day at Mount Sinai. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12, then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. This is not stuff that I am surmising or deducing. This is the word of God.
Amen.
We saw no form. We heard only a voice. Now, Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, were not the only ones who gathered at the base of that lonely desert mound. They were not the only ones who heard the voice of God that day. The scriptures say a great mixed multitude of Jews and Gentiles and men and women, bond and free, were gathered together at the base of Mount Sinai to hear the one who descended in a strong wind, Exodus 19, verse 20. The Lord descended on Sinai in a strong wind. And at the utterance of the words of God, he made for himself a people from those who were gathered there. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. The Lord on this day declared you to be his people. Prior to that, we were promised to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I will make you a people. This day I have made you a people. It was the fulfillment of the promise. And as man was breathed into existence in the garden, so too the holy nation was created by the word of God that walked on the wind of the day. We were also breathed into and spoken into existence. Now, what took place on Shavuot in Acts chapter 2 must be understood in the context of what happened on that first Shavuot at Mount Sinai. It doesn't change the meaning, but it fills it out. It ties it together with what came before and what shall come after. Not everyone in that mixed multitude spoke Hebrew. The slaves did, but not all the slaves were Jewish. And certainly not all the Egyptians firstborn who left with the Jews, not wanting to bet their lives that this was going to be the first plague that Moses was wrong on. Lots of Egyptian firstborn, and from the nations that were made slaves by Egypt, left with the Jewish people. There were many tongues gathered together at the base of Sinai. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 describes what the people saw and what the people heard at Mount Sinai. And it says, Ro'im et hakalot ve'et halapidim. They saw the voices, plural, and the torches of fire. They saw the voices and the torches of fire. That's how God's voice appeared and sounded. The Lord spoke from the midst of the fire. Why is the voice of God plural? Each of those gathered at Mount Sinai heard the voice of God speak in their own language. There were many different languages spoken there. In the Midrashim, in the commentaries on this portion, it says God spoke, my people believe that God spoke the 10 words in 70 different languages, and each man heard God speak at Sinai in his own language. Why 70? Who came up with that number? God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of mankind, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel, or Jacob. Before he was called Israel, his name was Jacob. 70 souls left Jacob, left Canaan with Jacob to go to Israel. And so there are 70 nations in Judaism, plus, of course, Israel. Total of 71. That is precisely why 70 bulls were sacrificed on Chag HaSukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, before Yeshua ever walked the earth in a human form. The high priest of Israel was making sacrifices for the 70 nations, And they weren't even aware that they were getting. And he prayed for what? Rain. Sukkot is the time when the high priest would pray for rain. And that's why it says in Zechariah 14, all the kings of the nations, the 70 nations, will come into Jerusalem and they'll bring their glory, or they won't get any rain. And they'll bring it at Sukkot. The scriptures are not new and old. The scriptures are the word of God. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, every word, every letter, every syllable is tied inextricably to what came before and what came after. And it is beautiful. It is one of the testimonies and the realities that God is who he says he is. Isaiah didn't write the book of Isaiah. He was the one who held the feather. The same one who wrote the words of Isaiah wrote Genesis and wrote Revelation. They saw the voices and the torches of fire. Why is the voice of God plural? Because each one of those people heard the voice of God speaking in their own language. 1,500 years later, God revealed himself to his people on another Shavuot. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, when Shavuot had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Exodus 19:20. The Lord appeared in a strong wind, and there appeared to them tongues of fire, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the holy wind and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under the heavens. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered. They were confused, not because of what they were listening to, but because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. The exact same thing that happened in Exodus happened in Acts 1,500 years later. The parallels are complete. In both appearances, God appears in a strong wind. They hear kolot, the voices, and those voices appear as fire, lapidot, fiery torches, tongues of fire. Further, Acts chapter 2 fulfills a prophecy. Prophecy, my people, derived from the word of God. At the Tower of Babel, God confused the language of man in order to scatter us. He commanded Noah to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And in Genesis 11, all the people of the earth traveled as a group across the sandy plains of Shinar. And they decided, let us build a tower, lest we be scattered. God said, scatter? We said, no. How different, man arguing with God. Who would have thunk that? So God confused their language. They couldn't communicate anymore. Acts chapter 2 is a reversal of what took place at the Tower of Babel. Now, instead of being confused by language, we all heard in our native tongue the message of God's voice that was spoken to man. Same thing that happened at Genesis. It reversed the effects of the Tower of Babel. No more confusion over the language. Their bewilderment was not about what they were listening to in terms of the message. Their bewilderment was that everybody was hearing them speak. Believe me, If I started speaking Russian right now, there's a whole bunch of Russian folk right over there that would be utterly bewildered. They would understand what I was saying, but they wouldn't be able to believe that I went from 6 words in Russian to now I'm conversing in Russian. They would be bewildered. And they would ask the same question as those who heard the apostles. What is this? Is he drunk? Marina often wonders. Acts chapter 2 fulfills Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Then I will give to the people purified lips, and all of them will call upon the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. All the people were together. And then what they purposed to do, God is a little concerned. He says, now that everything they want to do, nothing is impossible to them. So he took away the power that man had, being created in the image of God. In Acts chapter 2, he returns it. And he gives us a purified lip that we can call upon the name of the Lord and serve him, one next to another, shoulder to shoulder. It is a complete reversal of what took place at Babel. At that first Shavuot, God made himself a people. So too, in Acts chapter 2. First Peter describes the people he created in Acts chapter 2. He calls us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Sounds very similar to the descriptions of Yisrael, the people of Israel. In James chapter 1, verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're different. You've heard me say this now for the last few months. We are different. We're not the same. Amen. Homo sapien means thinking man. We are not referred to as Homo sapien. The scriptures refer to us as Homo spiritos, the spiritual or the man of wind. The word of truth is carried on the wind of truth. Only it's referred to in our translations as the spirit of truth. John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and 1 John chapter 4, all speak of Ruach HaEmet, the spirit of truth, the wind of truth. It was on this day that the spiritual man was created. Yeshua is describing this new man, this new creature, to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. He says, that which is born of the flesh, the nephesh, is flesh. That which is born of the wind, the ruach, that's wind. Do not be amazed that I said that you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is blown by the wind. I know in English it uses spirit to make sense, but it's all pneuma. It's all wind in the Greek. Now, there's some qualities about wind. You can't see wind. You can see its effects. You can see the grasses sway and the trees sway. You can see blood dust blown about. You can feel the caress of the wind on your skin. So too with those born of the wind. You can't see God, but you can see the effect that God has on those his holy wind touches. It's like particle physics. You can't see the quantum particles. They are imperceptible. But they deduce that they exist. Why? Because the particles you can see when they are contacted with those particles, there's an effect. They change course. They're shattered. They glow. Whatever happens, that's God. You can't see God, but you can see God's effect on me. You can look at what I was, and then you can look at who I am after having that holy wind just blow across. And it's different. The neshama, the breath of God and man, sometimes gets stale, and the holy wind of God will refresh and strengthen a man. And Peter is the most wonderful example of these effects of God's holy wind. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God is speaking to those who are gathered there in Luke chapter 9, and he says, this is my son, my chosen one. Hear him, which is in Hebrew is understand him as well. While Yeshua walked this earth, Peter heard the words spoken by Yeshua, but he didn't understand. Those words didn't transform him. They remained external to his soul. When trouble came, he denied the Lord 3 times in one night. The Shavuot after Yeshua resurrected had a more existential effect on Peter. Those who emerged from that room were fundamentally changed after hearing the voice in the wind that appeared like fiery torches. The scriptures say Peter boldly took his place with the 12. He was no longer afraid. He now stood with the 12 boldly. And when he and John were arrested for preaching the name of God, him and John just danced down the streets. And they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to be beaten for the name of the Lord. That is an utter turnaround. That is a complete transformation. What changed on that Shavuot? Peter was born of the wind on that night. And rather than being merely a wind talker, he now became a wind walker. He didn't know where he was going or where he was coming from. He was led by that holy wind ere he would go. And he cared little, for he knew wherever the wind would take him, Adonai Shama, God is there. I want to close with a real short version of a vision I received many years ago, over 10 years ago. I was coming in from out on the plains. I live in Elbert County, and I was driving down my road. It's a dirt road, and I saw this red-tailed hawk, and he's perched atop this power pole. And the sound of my car coming down the dirt, it disturbed him. And he took flight. And all I saw was this extraordinary, this beautiful bird spread out his wings, and they were huge. And he stepped off that pole, and he didn't fall. He was immediately lifted up on the winds that blow continually across the plain. It was extraordinary. He took a step off the pole and immediately gained 100-150 feet, and he never flapped his wings. Not once. He spread his wings, stepped off the pole, and the air currents lifted him right up. And I was mesmerized, and I stopped the car, and I'm just watching this because it's a thing of beauty. Effortless. And I stood in the silence, and I thought to myself, if only I could soar like that, I wonder where I would go. And my question revealed what I needed to learn that night. It revealed what God was going to teach me. It's hard for me not to become emotional when God talks to you this way, it's hard to stay together. You become undone, like Isaiah said.
Amen.
Those who live on the plains fight the wind every single day of our lives. A calm day is 10 miles an hour. The wind has to be considered whenever you're doing anything, especially if you're trying to sheet a roof. You try to bring a 4x8 sheet of piece of plywood up on top of that roof and you don't consider the wind. If you start in Elbert County, you will end up in El Paso County. That is a sure and certain fact. What is that? I think it's the rabbi. Well, you've heard of the flying nun. That was the dumbest thing I think I've ever said. Okay. Can you get that off the tape somehow? I mean, this is going out. Oh, Lord have mercy. As I was saying, the wind blows on the plains. And I've been fighting that wind for 20 years now. Yet that hawk, he learned not to fight against the wind. He allowed the wind to take him ere he would go. He didn't care. He knew he would find all that was necessary for life, regardless of where that wind blew him. Didn't care. He just spread his wings, and the wind picked him up, and the wind brought him southwest at an amazing rate of speed. If only I had such faith to know that I need only to step off my perch and allow the holy wind of God to carry me wherever God desires me to be. And to know, Adonai Shema, God is there. And to be absolutely certain that Adonai Yireh, the Lord will provide all that I have need of wherever he takes me. If I could just have a morsel of the faith of that hawk, to expend no energy, to neither fight against nor try to hurry that journey, just to allow God to carry me and to keep me aloft on his holy wind. At Shabbat, I spoke of more lofty things, of resting in the Lord, of letting him guide my steps, of letting him bring me home. I spoke of God that night in a new way, for I had just seen a bit more of his face. And it was yofi. It was wonderful. It was too high. It was more than I could attain to. A wonderful rest for my soul was that Shabbat. My encouragement to you on this Erev Shavuot: avoid the winds of doctrine. Avoid the winds of trouble that blow in these latter days. There's no lack of them. The scriptures even speak about it. They are like reeds blowing in the wind, every wind of doctrine this way and that. Avoid those trivial winds. If you are born of the wind, you will soar on the wings of eagles. That eagle will become a Merkava, a fiery chariot that will lift you up, and it will carry you home. Stop trying to steer it. You don't know the way. The wind does. May you would be at peace wherever that holy wind takes you. For in rest does one find his way back to God, not in work. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you. And I thank you. that the first man, Adam, was born of the wind of your holy breath. That each one of us were born by the wind of your holy breath. That your voice comes to that neshama, that breath of life that you breathe into us, and your voice walks on that holy wind. And it fills us, and it refreshes us, and it imbibes us with light and life, with the simple joy of your presence. Lord, we will praise you for all eternity, for the breath that you breathed into us that made us aware of your holy presence. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.